Shining as lights in the world has been a theme that we have been talking about for several weeks now. And we base this on Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. And this, of course, provides us both direction in our study as well as hope. We began to see some of the things about direction as we went along in our lessons. We learned about working out our own salvation. And we decided that was the first thing we needed to consider, was working out our own salvation. Then we talked about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We talked a lot about that last week in the course of our lesson. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, we see something that should give us great hope. He says, "For it is God who works in you." Now, you know what this tells us? It tells us that we are not alone in our efforts to shine as lights in the world. And this, of course, is very important to us. As God wrote to the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 6, He said, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, all of that, of course, is summed up really in a passage that all of you know, I'm sure. And that is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And we, of course, are very well aware that the power comes from God that will aid us in the difficult task of shining as lights in this world of sin and darkness. In our lesson today, I would like to set out to accomplish looking at three different things. First of all, I would like for us to learn how to understand and appreciate the power of God that is made available to us, and do all that we can to increase ourselves in regard to that power. The second thing is to explore the source and purpose of the power. And the third is to set before us the means by which we can be sure that we are allowing God's power to work in us. I'd like to begin the lesson today, and I know this sounds a little odd since we're in Philippians, but I'd like to turn you over to the Ephesian letter. And I'd like to talk about the power that is available to the Christian. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, Paul says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, the glory of His inheritance to the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Now, along with other things that Paul wanted us to know here, he wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward those who believe. I would like to first of all note that Paul is talking about the power toward us. And it is according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand. The power available to Christians then is likened to the power that was used in the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ. Now, how is it possible that we have experienced the same power that God used in raising Jesus from the dead. How could we even imagine such a thing? Well, notice here that we who were dead in our trespasses and sins, and I'm going to take you to Ephesians 2, by the way, verses 1 through 6 for this reading. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, who once walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now notice this little parenthetical, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, let's take that into consideration. The divine power which raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is necessary to forgive sin and to give life to the sinner who is dead in sin. As Jesus illustrated in healing the paralytic in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, it is easier for him to say, "Arise and walk," because you can see that. But when you say your sins are forgiven, you don't see that. So when Jesus says, "I'm going to do something here," you can see, so you know that I have the power to forgive sins. We have something over here. He raised Jesus from the dead. What did he do with that power? Well, he used that same power to raise us from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ. That's power you can't see. But you believe it because Jesus was raised. You can see that. You can comprehend that. And thus we have confidence that we have forgiveness of sins. But this power we're talking about is described more fully by Paul in his second prayer for the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. "For this reason," he says, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all or passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, the source and purpose of this power is very strongly referred to in verse 16 of this reading. And we're going to come back to that in just a little bit. But I would like to look at the words of praise that Paul sets forth in verse 20. "To him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask and according to the power that works in us." He describes here what God is able to do. And notice, what he's able to do is according to the power that works in us. Exceedingly. What does he mean by exceedingly? Well, it means in higher degree or fuller measure. Abundantly. Actually, the word abundantly here means superabundant. That's really what it means. In quantity, superabundant, or by inference, in quality, superior. And by implication, in some applications of the word, excessive. And notice he says, above all that we ask or think. What does he mean by that? It is more than all that we can desire and ask for in our prayers. In fact, it is more than all that we can conceive in our minds. And I think that is very important to understand, that the power that is available is even beyond our wildest imagination. And that it is at work in us if we will only access it. But that brings us back to the question now about this power and the source of it and purpose of it. So we'll give our attention, I'm sorry, I forgot to pop that up down there. We'll give our attention now to the source and purpose of this power. Now, as we said in Ephesians 3:16, the source, according to Ephesians 3:16, is God's Spirit in the inner man, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Our strength, the strength that we have, comes from God. And notice Paul says its aim is our inner man. This is the man Paul spoke of in Romans 7:22 when he says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. In fact, the inner man is the subject of Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8 and verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again in Romans 8 verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verses 9 and 10, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, I want you to observe something about this. Those who are in Christ walk according to the Spirit. They live according to the Spirit. And the Spirit of God dwells in them, which is Christ in them. Did you get that? Paul here equates the Spirit of God dwelling in you with Christ in you. Excellent choice of hymns as usual. Christ liveth in me. That's what this is talking about. When we determine how Christ dwells in us, we determine how the Spirit of God dwells in us. Why? Because he equates them here. And you know what? The answer is in Ephesians 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. To the extent then that we have faith, Christ dwells in our hearts. Now, this takes us back to verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now those who pick and choose verses that seem to suit their doctrine run to this verse and say, this verse 16 here is a miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which would indicate some function above and beyond the Word of God. One guy says, when you're looking for a parking place, the Spirit will point it out for you. I know, he says that with a straight face. Can you believe it?
Yeah.
But that's not what that verse says. First of all, it has nothing to do with parking places. This is talking about faith, which comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith. He dwells in your heart through faith. And those who have that faith, which comes by hearing the Word of God, have the assurance that God's power or might is more than sufficient to fulfill every promise He has made. And if you ever have any doubt about His ability to fulfill every promise He's made, go back and read about the resurrection of Jesus. There's a demonstration of His power and what He can do. And that's your assurance that He can make good on His promises. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it is God, excuse me, of all the mornings I forgot my bottle of water. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God works in us to the extent that we allow His will to guide every aspect of our lives. And that goes back to Romans 8. Led by the Spirit. Paul's not picturing there having the Spirit walking out here in front of us and we're following. That's not what he's picturing here. Our lives are guided by and directed in every aspect by that which the Spirit of God has revealed to us, that we might have the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. As suggested by Ephesians 3 verse 16, the purpose of this power is to provide us with strength. To be strengthened with might. Well, for what purpose? Well, there we go back. To work out our own salvation. That's what we've been talking about here. But also to put to death the deeds of the body, he says in Romans 8. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. But more than that, we are provided with strength that we might glorify God in our body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, if we want to put it in context, do that which is necessary to shine as lights in the world. You see the connection there. To shine as lights in the world. But notice, in Philippians 2 and verse 13, he says that God works in you both to will and to do. Think about that. To will and to do. So, he gives us the strength not only to do what he wants us to do, but he also gives us the will to do it. What do you mean by that? Well, he gives us motivation. He gives us motivation. He helps us by putting before us hope, which that hope is guaranteed by His power. And if we ever happen to lose a little bit of hope, we turn back and look at His power and say, okay, He makes good on that. He makes good on that. I can count on that. I don't have to worry about it. In fact, in Romans chapter... Romans chapter 15 and 13... Listen to what Paul says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in your hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God has given His Word by revelation through the Holy Spirit. There's His power at work, and we can have hope. We have the strength that's necessary to have that hope. But as wonderful as this power is that God provides for strength and for motivation, as we said before, it does us no good if we just let it lay there, if we don't use it. And that's what we want to talk about now, is accessing the power that is available to us as Christians. In all of my study and thought about this lesson, which I gave a great deal to, the first thing that came to my mind in accessing this power is prayer. That's the first thing that came to my mind. And Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, this is what Paul was doing on behalf of the Ephesian brethren. And I think it would be appropriate for us to ask it for ourselves as well. Certainly there's an example of it here. Those who, according to the Scriptures, wait on the Lord, which includes prayer, are promised strength. We see an example of this in Isaiah, by the way, chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, he's not talking about literal things here, but he's talking about the fact that the strength that comes from God goes far beyond youth. It goes far beyond being a finely tuned athlete. It goes far beyond that. It's something that every one of us can draw on. Old, young, matters not. We can draw on this strength. But you say, well, you talk about asking for it in prayer, but what else is there involved? Well, I think by necessary inference, we'd have to say that it's access through the Word. Isn't that what Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 6? When he instructed the Ephesians over there to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. What are we talking about here? We're talking about God's power and God's might. How did He tell them to be strong? Well, let's read it and see. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Okay, what are we talking about now? We're talking about God's power. We're talking about the strength of His might. And what does He say to them? Here's how you do it. You put on the whole armor of God. And included in this are such things as truth. In Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You see the connection there. You cannot have the breastplate of righteousness without having truth. Because truth is what goes around your waist and holds all this together. See how simple that is? But also, notice now, in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Not just the truth, but the good news. You got to have that too. Got to have that too. Indispensable. And then, in Ephesians 6 and verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the darts of the wicked one. All of these things here, truth, gospel, faith, are inseparable from the Word of God. That's the source. But you notice also that the Word of God is described as the sword of the Spirit down in verse 17. Do you see that? To take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, no doubt, these are the things that we need in order to reach others. God gives us the power. He gives us the might to do these things. But doesn't the Spirit of God use that same word? Notice now that same word to reach us also? Absolutely. Absolutely. Through the word of truth, Peter says, we have been born again. 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. James says in James 1:18, of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And through the word of truth, we have that which will save our souls. That's what James says in James 1 and verse 21. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So, allow the word of God to be the avenue whereby God strengthens us in our inner man. God works in us both to will and to do that which is in accordance with His good pleasure. You know what that means? It gives us the ability to will and to do that which pleases God. That's what that means. We do not live on this earth to please ourselves. We live on this earth to please God. And He gives us that which is necessary to do that. So, what can we say then? How do we access this? Well, I could say maybe by just doing it. Just simply doing it. Yes, we receive help through the Word and prayer. These are primary areas in the idea of strengthening us. But the ultimate demonstration of God's power is seen when we are doing His will. It won't be seen, though, until we decide to do it. And then, once we decide to actually do it. I believe that's what's implied for us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. No question about it. God is at work in us, but only if we are also, listen to it again, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So it is by faith that we believe that the power to do God's will is there, and it is by faith that we act upon it without any question or doubt. If Christians are not shining as lights in the world, perhaps it's because God is not at work in them. Think about that. If such is the case, it would be the result of a lack of faith on their part. A lack of faith to believe God's word about the power to do His will that's available to us as Christians. A lack of faith to access that power through prayer and the word. And a lack of faith to simply do what God says to do and trust Him to provide us the ability to do so. It is in keeping with God's good pleasure to empower us to do His will. Therefore, let's all do what we can to have God work in us each day of our lives and be able to truly shine as lights in this world of sin and of darkness. Appreciate your attention to the lesson today, as always. Hope that these have been words that will help you in your daily life as a Christian, and that you may truly shine as a light in the world around you every day that you walk before Him in this life.